Our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14. We've been studying the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and I had hoped this morning to be able to finish chapter 14 and take you back to Antioch, but we're just not going to get that far, so just be patient with me. We'll just go as far as we can in the time that we have, and I trust that the Lord will have something important to say to your heart today about His will for your life. Acts chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading with verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. I'd like for you to use a little bit of sanctified imagination this morning. Imagine yourself coming to this worship center, not on Sunday, but on a Tuesday or a Thursday. Sometime when the church does not ordinarily gather. Imagine yourself driving into the driveway out there and pulling into the parking lot and finding lots of cars in the parking lot. Imagine yourself walking into the sanctuary and you notice that instead of greeting one another as they normally do on Sunday morning with big smiles and a hearty welcome, people look sober. Some of them are weeping. You come into this sanctuary and you see people seated here. And it's obvious that what you are attending is a funeral service. You see flowers. You see a family huddled at the front around a coffin. You walk up to that coffin and you see yourself face to face. It's your funeral. You take your seat and you listen to the minister. Perhaps there's someone from your neighborhood who is appointed as a spokesman for the neighbors. Perhaps there's a representative of the family who has something to say, a word of eulogy. Maybe someone from your place of employment will have something to say about your life, your influence in the world. And as you sit and listen, you realize that the script was written years before. The testimonies that they give about your life are based on their experience of you. Right now. The things that you hear them say were as if you had written it all out for them years before. What would you want them to say? What would you want people to say were your priorities? Your great concerns? The motivating influences in your life? For a Christian, there are some priorities which we know from the book of Acts put a smile on the face of God. For a period of time, perhaps 1 to 2 years, Paul and Barnabas labored to live out those priorities. They labored by traveling over 700 miles on foot by land and over 500 miles over a dangerous sea journey to carry out what they believed were God's priorities for them. Between the years 47 and 49 A.D., Paul and Barnabas carefully labored to carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this chart, you notice at the top, there's not much said about Paul because the main personality in the book of Acts was Peter. And the headquarters city for the work of the gospel was Jerusalem. But now, in the last half of the book of Acts, the primary personality, the main character of the book, is Paul. the one who was designated by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we've been studying in Acts chapters 13 and 14 the first missionary journey of Paul, which carried him and Barnabas from that great oriental city of Syrian Antioch on the banks of the Orontes River to a remote little pagan outpost called Derbe. It was a dangerous assignment. It was a difficult assignment. But verse 26 tells us that Paul and Barnabas returned to their home base, to their sending church, and they were glad to be able to give a report that God had accomplished through them what He intended to accomplish. Wouldn't it be great to look back on any year of your life with a feeling of satisfaction and say, I did what God put me here on this earth to do. I have a feeling of satisfaction at a very deep level because I know that I can look back on my life and give thanks for what God has accomplished in me and what God has accomplished through me. That year was a year of burdens, but it was also a year of blessings. It was a year of difficulty, but it was also a year of great delight. And it was all by God's design. God had a plan for everything that Paul and Barnabas did. He had it all planned out for their good and for His glory. And maybe that's the way it will be for you. I think the process starts by deciding what God wants you to do. There's a man in our community whom I respect very much who has his days numbered. That's right. He totaled up the number of days between where he was today and where he would be when he reaches his 70 years. He multiplied it out by days. How many days 70 would be. And now he's counted back to today. And in his date book, in his little personal calendar, every day is numbered. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And he has said that he wants to make sure that he's not messing around with life, that time is too precious. And he wants to be involved in the things that will count for eternity. Like C.S. Lewis, who said, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. He wants to be able to say with his Lord, as Jesus said in John 17, verse 4, to the Lord, he said to God the Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Like Paul in his last letter said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now how could Paul say that? How could he say here in Acts 14, 26 that he had accomplished what God gave him to do? And how could he come down to the end of his life and say, I have finished the work that God gave me to do. I'm satisfied with the way I've invested my life. I believe the answer lies in the fact that Paul concentrated on the Lord's priorities. He lived his life for one consuming purpose, and that is to carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had said, go and make disciples of all nations, including those pagans living on the Anatolian Peninsula, the country we now call Turkey. In those Roman days, this was a region called Southern Galatia. Paul wrote a letter to these people called the Galatian Letter. You may want to read it for background information to what we're studying. And Paul traveled from Antioch to Seleucia to Salamis of Cyprus, across to Paphos, where he led the governor of the island of the Lord. Then up to Pamphylia and to Perga in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead, and then to Derbe. And then instead of going east to Tarsus, which would have been his hometown, only 160 miles east, Paul and Barnabas decided to turn around and retrace their steps to go back to the place where they endured so much hardship and persecution, something about which we studied last week. Now, why? Why would they put themselves again under the threat of trouble and persecution and pain and suffering? Because Paul and Barnabas were committed. They were committed to building people up. They were committed to discipleship. They were determined to invest their lives in building people. And my friends, if you and I will invest our lives in building people up, we will be investing in something that will last forever. We will be investing our lives in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ will be pleased with. How many ways can you invest your life and know that God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I can guarantee you that if you will do what Paul and Barnabas did here in Acts 14, 21 and 22, you will go into the presence of the Lord with confidence that you have accomplished what He put you here in this world to do. If you will invest your life in people, I know that. I know it without any doubt, without any hesitation, because I know what Jesus said to us in His last command. What did He say? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And Jesus said, "Surely I will be with you always." That was Paul's mission. That was the mission of Barnabas. That was their consuming passion. That was their reason for living. Discipleship. They were committed to discipleship. Now, in the book of Acts, the word disciple is used almost as a synonym for the word believer. We know in Acts 11, 26 that it was a synonym. It became a synonym for Christian. In the early church, all the believers were called disciples. In Acts 6, 1, it says that the number of disciples was increasing daily. In Acts 6, 7, it says the same thing. It means that many people were turning to the Lord, were believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that they who once were not believers in Jesus became believers in Jesus. And they were called disciples of the Lord. Acts 9, 1 says that there was a persecution against the disciples of the Lord. Again, against believers. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us the story of one of those disciples. His name was Ananias. I think he had once lived in Jerusalem, but because of the persecution against the believers in Jerusalem, he made his way up to Damascus of Syria, where he lived. He was living in exile there because of the trouble, the persecution in Jerusalem against the disciples of the Lord. So that early use of the word mathetes, disciple, it's just a euphemism or a synonym for believer, Christian. But it developed through its usage a more specific and technical term. And this was common in the Jewish culture of the synagogue. You remember that Saul, who had been raised in Tarsus of Cilicia, went to Jerusalem. Why? To study at the feet of a great scholar named Gamaliel. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. Most world religions, most political systems have mentors and they have disciples, teachers and students. The Buddhists have disciples of Buddhism. The Hindus have disciples of Hinduism. The Muslims have disciples of Islam. Paul, or Saul, in his early career, was a disciple of Gamaliel, the leading Jewish rabbi. Before his conversion, he was a disciple of Gamaliel. After his conversion, he became a disciple of the Lord Christ. Now, he spent several years, 3 years to be exact, according to Galatians 1, moving out from the city of Damascus after his conversion into the Arabian wilderness. And I personally believe that Saul probably made several junkets back into the city of Damascus, because the Bible tells us that there were many who believed on the Lord in Damascus as a result of Paul's teaching. So the Lord gave him these revelations while he was out in the wilderness. Then he'd come back into Damascus and he'd teach. What did he do when he taught? He made disciples. Carefully look at Acts 9, verse 25. There you will see that there were some disciples of Paul. Does that mean they weren't disciples of Jesus? No, but Paul, the apostle of Jesus, made disciples. He taught them, he instructed them, he trained them, he equipped them. So they were, in a sense, his disciples, but he was always diverting their allegiance to his Lord. So he was making disciples, yes, and they were called Paul's disciples, yes, but they were really disciples of Jesus. Now, what's the point of all this? The point is that there's a twofold sense in which this word is used in the book of the Acts. First of all, it's used as a synonym for people who were believers in Jesus. Sort of a non-technical, generic sense. But there's a more specific and technical use of the word in Acts 9:25, where it says that Paul made disciples, and when it came time for him to escape from the city of Damascus for the last time, his disciples prepared a rather ingenious way for him to get out of the city. They put him in a basket, and they lowered the basket over the wall of the city, and Paul escaped with his life. You know the story. Later in Acts 11:26, the disciples in Antioch were called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Because Paul had been there teaching. He had gone there to instruct these brand new believers in the way of Christ, in the strong doctrines which we find outlined in his epistles. And when they became established in the faith, they were called Christians. You see, they were so marked, their lives were so shaped by the teaching of Paul. They were conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the teaching of the Word of God. And when they went out into the marketplace of Antioch, when they went out into the neighborhoods of Antioch, the pagans of Antioch, their neighbors, readily identified them as followers of Jesus Christ. And so these disciples were called Christ ones, Christ people. Because Christ was the center of their conversation. Christ was the norm by which they patterned their life. Everybody could see that they were identified with Christ. So the pagan neighbors of these believers, these disciples in Antioch, called them Christ people. Now here in Acts 14:21, this word in its cognate verbal form is used of a learner or a pupil or an apprentice. Paul was making disciples. He was discipling these people. The King James Version says he taught many. Literally, he made many disciples at Derbe. So here Paul and Barnabas went back to the place where they had been persecuted. What would compel them to risk such pain and trouble as they might encounter going back to the place where he had been stoned and left for dead? This incredible commitment, this relentless pursuit of the will of his master. What was it? Jesus had said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Just do it. What else is there? Why are we here? That's what motivated Paul. So he went back. And they were willing to risk hardship and even death in order to carry this out. And in verse 22, it says that they confirmed the souls, literally strengthened the souls. The word soul means life, the very inner man. And I think this implies that Paul and Barnabas got personally involved with the lives of the people they were ministering to. Theirs was not just a pulpit ministry. Sometimes it got down and dirty. Connie and I have 5 children. We know something about what it means to bring up babies. Sometimes you get awakened in the middle of the night. Sometimes you have to change diapers. Sometimes your schedule gets all messed up. But as a parent, it's not a duty, it's a delight. Folks, my heart's prayer for Metropolitan Church is that we will be a nursery for new babies. And yeah, it'll mean some inconvenience and some midnight cries. It'll mean helping some young Christians learn to walk. It'll mean reordering our schedule. It'll mean responding to some real deep personal needs. It'll mean rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty with the messy realities of life. But my friends, there's no greater joy than bringing a child into the world, right? We celebrate the fact physically. And may God help us to have opportunities to celebrate it spiritually, where we regularly hear the cries of the newborn spiritually. Babes in Christ being birthed. As the church has a fruitful bride for our bridegroom. is bringing new ones into the world. That's what motivated Paul. And Jesus, Paul knew, Jesus would surely be with him. That's why he could say, Jesus was with us when he got back to Antioch. Mary Cuthbertson's here. She's our missionary to Brazil. She's come back to this church because it's her sending church. It's her home church. It's the place where she was launched into missionary service. And she came back and she's been reporting on what God has been doing. What God has been doing through her. That's what Paul is doing now in Antioch. And he's reporting to the church there what God did through his ministry. And he was glad to be able to report that God helped us to accomplish the Great Commission. We accomplished what we were sent out to do. Now, how could he say that he had accomplished what God sent him out to do? Because he said the Lord was with us. Jesus said he'd be with us. He really said he would be with us. You know, he will be with us. And when we make it our mission to do what he called us to do, he will be with us too. One of my favorite Christian authors is Paul Little, and in one of his books he said, God is a lot more concerned about our making disciples than making decisions. Many churches, you know, put a lot of emphasis on decisions. That is, getting people to make shallow commitments through their shallow evangelistic methods and their emotional appeals. And many of these churches have almost no emphasis on discipleship. The back door of the church is as wide open as the front door, and they lose people as fast as they get them because there's no training, there's no equipping, there's no teaching. And I think there's a gross misunderstanding of the concept of discipleship. It's sort of for a spiritual elite corps of some kind, some spiritual stormtroopers, you know. Only those who have been to seminary are qualified to be disciple makers. Only those who have some kind of special training are qualified to be disciple makers. But I want to tell you that disciple making is for everybody. It's for every Christian to be involved in disciple making. Now, I want you to look with me very carefully where Paul is. Look at verses 21 and 22. Where is he? Derbe, where he made many disciples. Then he returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. What's he doing? He's making disciples. He's strengthening them. He's building them up. He's getting them grounded in the Word of God. He's encouraging them to continue faithful to the Lord. Continue in the faith. Don't give up on God. Even though tribulation and hardship may come, keep on going. The Lord will be with you. That's discipleship. You can do that. You can do that. There's somebody whose life you are touching right now. Somebody you are in a position to help. And if you will simply be an influence that directs them to Jesus Christ, then you're contributing to this process. If when God gives you opportunity, you say a word for the Lord. If when God gives you opportunity, you encourage them in their faith. If when God gives you an opportunity, you invite them to church or to a Bible study group, or maybe you meet with them on a periodic basis to just monitor their spiritual progress. You see, it's a process, isn't it? And the Lord has put you where He has put you to invest in the lives of people. This was Paul's consuming passion. And it was done in relationship. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to 2 Timothy. You'll notice where he is now. Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Derbe. Now look at 2 Timothy. While Paul was strengthening the souls of these disciples in Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and so on, one of those believers was a young man named Timothy. It may be that Paul led him to Christ on this first missionary journey. Later on, he took Timothy with him on his second missionary journey. Timothy became something of a protege to Paul. He became a trustworthy student, learning the ways of Christ, learning the doctrines of the church. And now Paul writes to Timothy, the second letter verse 2 of chapter 1. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice he calls him his son. Now, we have no record of Paul being married or having children by natural procreation, but here he is referring to spiritual procreation. He evidently was a spiritual son because Paul's teaching had led Timothy to Christ. And he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. You see, they had such a bond. They had such a relationship. Paul felt such a responsibility for this young disciple of his that he prayed for him day and night, longing to see you. Again, this refers to a deep commitment by Paul to Timothy. He had a relationship. They had something going between them. And he remembered Timothy's tears. Evidently, it was when they parted and Timothy wept. And there was a deep bond of love between the pupil and his master. Look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Paul, you see, was close enough to Timothy. He knew him well enough to know the faith that he had. He knew that he was a believer. He could see the fruits of righteousness in his life. He knew his commitment to the Word of God. He knew his love for the Lord. And so he could say, Timothy, I know that you're a true believer, and I know your heart. Oh, Timothy, rekindle that flame of love that's in you, and rekindle the gift of God that is in you. Stir it up. And all through this book, there are lots of personal references to Timothy. Look at verse 21 of chapter 4. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He knows he's near death, and whom does he call for? Who does he want to attend his funeral? He wants Timothy there. Timothy, make every effort to come before winter. Oh, Timothy, it's getting cold. Bring my coat. Bring the books and the parchments. Timothy, I want you here with me. My days are numbered. I'm not going to be in this world much longer. Of all people, I want you here. Boy, what does that tell you? That tells you that Paul had a relationship with this young man. He was willing to pour his life into this young man. He said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, I not only taught you, I imparted to you my very life, my very soul. He said to the Philippians, I was willing to spend and be spent for you. I was willing to be for you a drink offering poured out, totally expended on the altar of sacrifice for your faith. That's discipleship. And what the Lord is asking you and me to do, He's asking us to disciple others, to invest our lives in helping others know Christ. And if they're already saved, then investing our lives to help them grow in their knowledge of Christ so that they, in turn, can invest in the lives of others. It's not enough for somebody to make a decision to receive Christ. That's only the beginning. We're in the equipping business. We're in the training business. We're in the reproduction business. The church is only one generation away from extinction. And if we will obey the command of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and do what He has called us to do, then we will be able to stand before Him when He calls us to His judgment seat and hear Him say, well done. Well done, good, faithful servant. You see, it matters a great deal what we invest our lives in. Discipleship, someone has said, is an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Walt Hendrickson, in his book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, says, in discipleship, we want to help people maximize their potential for Jesus Christ. That's training. That's equipping. Howard Hendricks says, a disciple is a learner, a follower, a reproducer of a lifestyle characterized by obedience, love, and fruitfulness. Bill Hull, whose book, The Disciple-Making Pastor, has had an impact on my life. Bill Hull said, discipleship is the intentional training of disciples with accountability on the basis of loving relationships. That's often the missing ingredient, relationships. Relationships. Investing in the lives of people.
Carlo Maria Giulini is the director of the Los Angeles Philharmonic. He talked about his relationship to the people in the orchestra. When he was asked about his relationship to the people in the orchestra, what he said so struck me that I wrote it down and wanted to remember it as an illustration of discipleship. I'd like to share it with you. Giulini said this, "My intention always has been to arrive at human contact without enforcing authority. A musician, after all, is not a military officer. What matters most is human contact." Isn't that what Paul is saying to Timothy? "I remember your tears. I have you in my heart. Oh, Timothy, come before winter. Timothy, you're my beloved son." Relationship. See, relationship. What matters most is human contact. The great mystery of music making requires real friendship among those who work together. Think about your friends. Think about those people who might come if your funeral were next Wednesday. "Every member of the orchestra knows I am with him and her in my heart." My friends, that's discipleship. Who are those people God has placed on your heart? Who are those people you think about when you pray for your friends who need Christ? Those are the people the Lord wants you to disciple. Now, I can hear what some of you are thinking. "Yes, sir, I agree. And aren't we glad we got Bob Potter here to do it for us? Yes, sir, I agree with that. And aren't we glad we got Rick Hermanson here to do it for us? That's what he gets paid to do. Yes, sir, I agree. And that's what Pastor Faulkner's supposed to do. After all, he's the senior pastor and he preaches and he's had all this good training. Well, yes, I am supposed to do it. And I promise you I will do it. And so will Rick and so will Bob. But I got to tell you, it's not just up to us. If it were, the church would shrivel and die within a very short time. No, this business of making disciples is for all of us. All of us. Every single one of us. The command of Christ to make disciples is for every single believer. You say, "Pastor Faulkner, how can you be so sure?" Turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. "Timothy, you're my son in the faith. I have poured my life into you. You were with me there in Antioch and Iconium and Derbe, and you saw the persecutions, you saw the trouble, and you witnessed the sufferings." And in 2 Timothy 3:10, he said, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and sufferings, and all that happened in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Timothy, you were with me. You were a part of all that. Timothy, you're my disciple. Now, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. "All of these things which you have heard from me among many witnesses," the same things, Timothy, that I've taught you, the things that I've invested in your life, the things I've poured into your life when I gave you my very soul, Timothy, those things I want you to teach others. But he doesn't stop there, does he? You see, this command to make disciples is not just for the Apostle Paul's. It's not just for the Timothys, the Randy Faulkners and the Rick Hermansons and the Bob Potters and those specialists who get all this good training. No, you see, the Timothys of this world are supposed to look for faithful men and women. Look around for faithful men and women who they can disciple. Why? So that those faithful men and women can disciple others. Do you see the cycle there in 2 Timothy 2:2? It's for you. It's not just for me. Go make disciples. Just do it. Just do it. Timothy, you've been with me. You've heard. You've observed. You've learned. Now, everything you've learned, invest in somebody else so that they, in turn, can train others also. Imagine yourself at a funeral. You pass by the casket along with the others who come to express their condolences to the family. You see yourself lying there. The preacher gets up and issues a statement, a eulogy. What would you want him to say? He sure knew how to collect a lot of stuff. Man, his garage was full of stuff. So was his attic, and so was his family room, and so were all the bedrooms, just filled with stuff. Really good stuff. The best stuff. Better stuff than anybody on the street. He sure knew how to make money. Knew how to invest it, too. Now, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. Nothing wrong with making money, as long as you know how to use it right. Hey, he sure knew how to have fun. Knew how to live life to the fullest. Nothing wrong with having fun, either. I want to have some fun. Having money sure makes life easier. Having stuff is okay, but I got to tell you, that's not all there is. Why did the Lord put us here? And what would you want Him to say when you stand before Him? I think you'd want Him to say, well done. You did what I put you on earth to do. You invested your life in people. Let's pray. A missionary friend of mine in a recent prayer letter said, there is something that I fear more than failure, and that is that I will be successful in that which really doesn't matter. We've been watching the news reports, reading the newspaper, and our hearts have been moved to tears by the plight of the millions of people in Iraq who are suffering, the Kurdish refugees. And we see the relief efforts coming from every part of the world to help these dear people. And we pray for them, for their physical survival. But I wonder if we've thought about the fact that there are millions of people dropping off into a dark and hopeless and Christless eternity, who if they leave this life today have no hope of knowing God or being with Him under the judgment of eternal death. My friends, I tell you, that ought to move us to remember that we are here to be a part of the process that God has chosen to bring them to Himself. If you'd like to talk to somebody after the service, Elder Jack Wentz will be here at the front. He will be happy to counsel with you or direct you to one of the other pastors who can advise you spiritually. We invite you to do that if the Lord is leading you. I'm going to ask Jack to come and dismiss our service with prayer.
Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for this opportunity that we had to be here this morning. We thank You most of all for the assurance of salvation that we have, as You tell us in Your Word that this is a record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Lord, as we've been fed here this morning, may we take what we've learned here this morning and the words of these verses, and may we go out and follow the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and be examples unto others. Lord, to many of us, our world is our neighborhood, our workplace, and may we be a living and open Bible to those around about us. Lord, we do love You, and we thank You for all that You have done for us. We pray now that You'll give us traveling safety as we go to our homes. We thank You for this day. We know that this is a day that You have made, and we glory in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.